God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Thank you for tuning in to your Watchman on the Wall broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. This is Pastor Larry. I am truly thankful for the many Christian leaders who have been standing for the truth. I'm thinking in particular of Franklin Graham. He's an evangelist, but also a defender of the faith. In May of 2012, when President Obama endorsed same-sex marriage, Graham denounced the president by declaring he had, quote, shaken his fist at the same God who created and defined marriage. At the presidential prayer breakfast in February of 2015, President Obama spoke about Islamic acts of cruelty and barbarity. But then he said, quote, lest we get on our high horse and think this is unique to some other place, remember that during the Crusades and the Inquisition, people committed terrible deeds in the name of Christ, close quotes. Franklin Graham's response was swift and powerful. Quote, Mr. President, many people in history have used the name of Jesus Christ to accomplish evil things for their own evil desires. But Jesus taught peace, love, and forgiveness. He came to give his life for the sins of mankind, not to take life. Muhammad, on the contrary, was a warrior that killed many innocent people. True followers of Christ emulate Christ. True followers of Muhammad emulate Muhammad. Close quote. We live in a high-speed society. Today's world never stops, and we are revved up with it too. But are we missing something, and what about women today? Planning meals, taxiing kids around, and all kinds of stuff like that. Alicia Illion, our guest, says the satisfaction we crave isn't found in self-help and hustle. She's written a provocative and helpful book titled Chasing Perfect, Peace and Purpose in the Exhausting Pursuit of Something Better. Alicia's on the phone with me. Alicia, welcome to our show.
Larry, thanks for having me. Such a pleasure to be here.
Well, you know, as I was reading your book, Chasing Perfect, it seemed to me to just be very timely for 2020 and what we've seen of 2021. They've been very trying, COVID-19, the presidential election. What does, you know, you've got a lot of insights into Scripture and so forth. What do you have to say to our audience, men and women, human beings, about coping with 2020 and 2021?
Well, you know, it's interesting. One thing that, for me, I realized quickly this year is how often outside circumstances are what I turn to or depend upon to find peace. But sometimes I think we confuse peace with ease. And peace is really something that happens on the inside. It's not a manifestation of our circumstances or our situation. Ease is kind of what happens on the outside. It's a reflection of things that are going well, and when things are in order, we feel like we have control over our lives. And this year certainly has reminded us how little control we actually have on our lives. And in a sense, it's a blessing because, like, you know, Larry, anything that causes us to realize that we have weakness and that we need to depend and rely on our Savior is actually a huge blessing. So, yeah, I mean, this year was difficult. It was hard. You know, all of a sudden our plans went out the window, and the control we thought we had over our schedules, we realized quickly that we didn't have that control. And so for me, at least, it was a welcomed reminder that the Lord is our only true sense of peace that we can depend upon.
Well, wonderfully said. And of course, you have a section on vulnerability. And I think, you know, this has been a time when we realize how vulnerable we are, the things that are going on. And certainly, you know, we know that we have to surrender. We have to say, Lord, I'm yours. I can't control this. My emotions are flipping and flopping and so on and so forth. And of course, it's kind of like your chapter. You talk about being raised in Tornado Alley, Kansas. You learned how little control we have over things that threaten us. And I think that's a really good thing. Well, on page 114, actually, we're in that same thing. You speak of Marcia, and you speak of Kim. Let me just read something here. It says, Marcia is a single working mother who is trying to juggle 3 young kids, 2 jobs, and 1 mortgage. Half smiling, she said she only feels stressed out when she's breathing. Kim has been married for 10 years, and from an outsider's perspective, she has it all together. But when she finally opened up, she wept and said her affluent house feels like a prison, and her husband like a stranger who sleeps in the same bed. You know, when you write something like that, I think you're talking not just to 1% of the population, but I think you're talking to many men and women. Is that pretty good assessment of how we all sometimes feel?
Yeah, for sure. I think that we can feel enslaved to our situation, and it can look different. You know, that's why Paul said, you know, we need to be content in all situations, whether we're in need or whether we have plenty, because you can rely on both things. You can rely on our riches and our, you know, our happiness dependent on our comfort and our situations and people that fail us. But ultimately, if it's not in Christ, we're going to be left pretty disappointed. So I think, yes, every situation is different. But ultimately, if we're not seeking the Lord for our peace and purpose, we're going to find it's an exhausting existence, that we're never going to find that fulfillment and satisfaction that we're looking for.
Right. And that certainly brings to mind your excellent treatment of Martha and Mary. You know, as I look at Martha, she was such a responsible person. She felt she had to provide for her guests. And you say that Mary had picked the best portion, but that was not resting, but rather the state of Mary's heart. You point out she wasn't stressed out or trying to prove anything. So Jesus wasn't concerned with her activity. He was concerned with her anxiety. So do you believe that Martha could have chosen the better portion while still working and still serving?
Absolutely. So this story used to actually bother me a little bit, Larry, when I would read it, because I thought, man, you know, Jesus asks us to serve. We know that. We see examples of that in Scripture that says that we are supposed to be servants. And so when I would read this story, I would go, well, I don't really understand why Jesus was so frustrated with Martha. Here she is. She had all of Jesus' disciples, followers, probably 70 to 80 people, not just his 12 disciples, show up at their house unannounced. You know, they didn't have call ahead. They didn't have text ahead. She couldn't prepare. And if it were me, I probably would have been pretty flustered, just like Martha. And here's Martha serving and trying to prepare and be a good, hospitable host. She truly believed Jesus to be the Son of God. And so I probably would be trying to serve him well, too. And here's her sister, who seems to be on the floor next to Jesus, not doing anything, not helping. I get it. You know, I get why she was frustrated. And so when you look into the Scripture in Luke 10, actually starting in verse 38, Jesus describes Martha with 3 words. And I thought it was interesting that he chose 3 different words to describe her. And so I looked into that a little bit deeper. I looked into the original Greek. And the first word was distracted. He said, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And distracted in the Greek means paraspao, which means driven away mentally, overoccupied, and too busy. And I thought, that's really interesting. It wasn't just that she was serving or that she was busy, she was overoccupied, she was too busy, and she was driven away mentally by it. And then the second word he used to describe her was anxious. He said, Martha, Martha, you were anxious and troubled about many things. And anxious is the word merimnao, which means troubled with cares and seeking to promote oneself. And so we're getting this bigger picture of Martha and the state of her heart. And so that really made more sense to me, because I was like, oh, okay, Jesus isn't necessarily admonishing her for what she's doing, but the reason why. Her heart was in the wrong place. She was trying to prove her worth. She was trying to, in a sense, hustle her way to say, this is, look how great I am. Look what I can accomplish. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm asking for. Mary has found the better portion. She is trusting that her worth and her identity is rooted in me. And so she's not hustling around trying to accomplish all these things to try to find some sort of peace and satisfaction. And so that was really helpful as I try to unpack and understand the story more fully.
Well, you know, I think there's a parallel, and I've often struggled with it myself. I pastor a church, and then I also work here at the ministry full-time, and I'm kind of busy. But I'm sure you are. I think you have three kids. And so the Lord doesn't tell us, well, don't do anything. And then as I'm listening to you right now, I think of Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Well, the yoke is an instrument of actually working, but it's not that we're working on our own strength. We're yoked up, or, you know, we need to be yoked up to him. And so we're working, we're serving, we're doing things, we're feeling fulfilled because we're accomplishing the goals that God has given to us, and yet we're not stressed out, really. We're yoked up to Jesus. So it's not just resting is not idleness. It's meaningful work as we're yoked up to Jesus.
Exactly. Yes. I always say this, busy is a reflection of our outward circumstance, but hustle is a description of our heart. So you can still be busy and have peace, but you could also have a life of ease where you're not doing anything and still be in inner turmoil. So, absolutely. And Jesus makes it possible for that. That's the thing we have to remember. Like you said, you know, we work from a state of acceptance because of Christ, not for a place of acceptance.
Yes, that's so well put. And I'm sure I'm a lot older than you are. I'm 79, and it seems as I get older, I get more things to do, but I don't feel really stressed out. I know I'm busy, and it's kind of, and I'm sure you know the feeling, it's very rewarding and very exciting, because what I think of, you know, you look at television, hear the news, the suicide rate is increasing, on and on and on, all the crazy things going on. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to have the time to rest for eternity in heaven. And God has called me to serve him. Well, I think also, and I think you would agree, I would think worship is very important. You have a section on that, and it's been said that worship is the forgotten jewel for the church. The Samaritan woman said her forefathers believed worship should be at Mount Gerizim, but Jesus said the Father is seeking for people to worship him in spirit and truth. Alicia, would you translate that into language that really connects with busy mothers and who are chasing perfect, but their souls are barren, they're just thirsty and they're dry, and put that down to our level?
Yeah, so I think what Jesus was trying to help remind the Samaritan woman is that, you know, the inward state is a reflection of what we actually worship, and then that is manifested in what we put our attention and our priorities towards. And so I think I even said this, you know, what has our attention usually has our affection. And so that's always a good gauge for me to go, okay, well, what am I really focused on? What is holding my thoughts? And what am I seeking to accomplish constantly? You know, what's on my mind? And so, yeah, so I think that's a good way to understand, like, what is on the throne of our heart. And I also think about it this way, you know, if something were to be taken away from me, would it affect my joy? Would it affect my soul, my peace inside? And so, you know, maybe that's, for me, my phone, a lot of times I think, can I actually lay it down? Can I actually put it to rest? And will I still have joy? Because if I can't, then it really is an idol for me. But it could look different for everyone, even sometimes good things. They shouldn't be God things. And so, you know, our children, for me, my children, if I'm too preoccupied with meeting their needs and worried about, you know, where they're at, and I'm not trusting the Lord, then, you know, I'm in a sense, I'm worshiping them over God. And so I think we have to be really careful and considerate about what has our heart and our affection. And a lot of that is a reflection of what has our attention and what's consuming us.
Well, I think, you know, we think of worship and the Father seeking such to worship him in spirit and truth. There's that related area. You have a tremendous section on sacred spaces. You say books have margins and roads have shoulders. For the same reason, we need space. And You know, I like your statement that we need to withdraw weekly. Withdrawing weekly will look different for different people. But tell us about sacred spaces and a little bit of, can we say it's wiggle room and the kind of thing that we really need?
That's right. So I think, you know, we mentioned earlier that, you know, having peace inside isn't necessarily a reflection of, you know, what's going on in our outer circumstance, and we can be busy and still have peace. But I think there is an aspect of, you know, when we are, we're okay with creating the space to let God take over. And so I think about even Jesus, he went off into the mountain to pray. You know, he took a break from his ministry. He was doing a lot of great things, but he still realized he needed to become still enough and quiet the activity around him so that he could hear from the Lord and he could pray to the Lord. And so I think that's a really good example for us that, you know, in the midst of our busyness to create, you know, an environment that God can give us the peace, there are times that we need to create moments. And God set up his Sabbath day for his people. We know in the Old Testament that that was a requirement by the law. And the point was that they had to quit working so that they would realize that God would be sufficient even in their rest, even while they weren't. And I love the verse in Psalms, I think it's 127, where it says God will provide to his beloved even while he sleeps. And so it's this idea that, like, I trust you, Lord, even though I'm going to pause from all my activities, I'm going to trust you enough that that you will meet my needs as I seek you. You know, it's not just a belief, but it's a heart trust. It's not even just a saying faith, but it's a saving faith that we have, that I trust that you're enough, God, and you're big enough to accomplish and work through any situation. And especially, I think he honors that when we do take the time to get in his word and to pray and to quiet the noise. So I think that's the difference. It's not necessarily that, you know, we have to stop all activity, get complacent and passive in our life and lazy and just say, okay, well, God's going to do everything. But I do think he desires that we take those moments to seek him and to still the noise so that we can hear him.
Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to have Alicia Illion back for another show. She is the author of Chasing Perfect, Peace and Purpose in the Exhausting Pursuit of Something Better. Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get Chasing Perfect.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the new book titled Chasing Perfect. You can have a copy for a gift of $18 if you live in the United States and $38 if you live in Canada. To place your order, simply call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And this much-needed book is available on our website at swrc.com. We also have the best-selling book by Michael Anthony titled A Call for Courage. You can have a copy of this beautiful hardback book for a gift of $25. Better yet, get both books, Chasing Perfect and A Call for Courage, for a gift of $35. The number again is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
When the Clinton-era Food and Drug Administration in 2000 approved use of abortion pills, it insisted that to keep women safe, only physicians could dispense abortion drugs. Doctors need to check for ectopic pregnancies, that is, one in which a developing baby attaches outside the uterus, and also to determine the baby's gestational age. Only a woman at or before 7 weeks of pregnancy could take the pills, and 2 pill dispensing visits were necessary, plus a follow-up exam.
However, abortion advocates said those rules oppressed women. So the Obama-era FDA loosened protections in 2016. It upped the gestation age limit to 10 weeks, scrapped the second required visit, and allowed abortion businesses to conduct a follow-up appointment over the phone instead of in person. In 2020, with many abortion centers closed because of COVID-19, abortion proponents shopped for a judge who would further loosen restrictions. Many would not, but U.S. District Judge Theodore D. Chuang did, ruling in July that any barrier to accessing abortion pills would cause irreparable harm. He lifted the FDA requirements for in-person appointments as long as the coronavirus pandemic continued. However, on January 12th, the Supreme Court granted the Trump administration's request to continue enforcing FDA restrictions. But Chuang's six-month injunction gave a possible preview of the abortion pill's new frontier, especially if the Biden administration removes FDA requirements.
Abortion proponents saw the opening and rushed through and created an abortion industry. Julie Amayan, formerly a Planned Parenthood facility manager, started medical school in 2012 with the goal of becoming an abortionist. By the end of her Minnesota residency program, she was a militant pill proponent. In September of 2020, Amayan said, "In a perfect world, you could see a family doctor for a sinus infection, for birth control, and for a medication abortion. That doctor could call the medicine into your pharmacy or have it mailed to your home." In 2020, Amayan launched an abortion pill business, Just the Pill, a startup company with an online platform that allows women to order abortion drugs directly to their Minnesota address and take them at home. Similar startups launched as existing abortion facilities began providing telemedicine. U.S.-based online pharmacies like Honeybee Health started fulfilling abortion pill prescriptions by mail.
WesternJournal.com on February 1st reported that the 45th President of the United States, Donald Trump, was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize. Jack Madison, an Estonian member of the European Parliament, took to Facebook to announce his nomination. He said, "When I submitted a candidate, I justified in the application that this candidate is suitable as follows. Donald Trump is the first president of the United States in the last 30 years whose office has not started any war. In addition, several peace agreements have been made under his leadership in the Middle East, which has helped ensure stability in the region and peace," he wrote. Let's see who gets the Nobel Prize. Trump has been nominated several times for the award, with most of the nominations citing his administration's groundbreaking move to promote peace in the Middle East through an agreement that has established relations between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. His son-in-law, Jared Kushner, was also nominated for the award recently. "For his merit, I think he has done more trying to create peace between nations than most other Peace Prize nominees," said Christian Tybring-Gedje, a member of the Norwegian Parliament who nominated Trump back in September. This most recent nomination comes only 2 days after it was announced that the Black Lives Matter movement had also been nominated for the award. On Friday, Norwegian Member of Parliament Peter Eide nominated the controversial movement, describing it as a very important worldwide movement to fight racial injustice. Whereas Trump is associated with peace in the Middle East and being the first president to start no new wars in several decades, the Black Lives Matter movement rampaged through 2020 as undeniably the philosophical center of the many riots and looting sprees that have devastated cities across the country. According to a report from the U.S. Crisis Monitor, Black Lives Matter activists were involved in 95% of the riots that took place between June and September. Any dispassionate analysis of both Trump and Black Lives Matter would leave one to assume that Trump has done much to create peace in this world, while Black Lives Matter, through divisive rhetoric, has done exactly the opposite. End of the article. The awards community has been taken over by people who have a left-leaning focus. If one were to bet, Black Lives Matter will be the winner. Those past winners include the likes of Al Gore, Barack Obama, Palestinian leader and terrorist Yasser Arafat, and communist Vietnamese leader Lee Duc Tho, who refused the prize. When God's word pronounces woe, beware. Remind me again, it is called the Nobel Peace Prize, isn't it? Isaiah 5:20-22 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight."
China is not the only country that feels it is legally justified to prosecute crimes committed by foreign citizens abroad. Pakistani authorities are now claiming that American citizens operating an Ahmadi website in the U.S. risk prison sentences of up to 10 years. The representatives of the Ahmadiyya Muslim Community USA, Amjad Mahmood Khan and Harris Zafar, have received a legal notice from the Pakistan Telecommunication Authorities, the PTA, asking them to shut down their website, trueislam.com, or face jail penalties of up to 10 years under Pakistan's blasphemy law.
The persecution against the Ahmadis in Pakistan, where the government regards them as part of a heretical Muslim sect, is well documented. However, the website trueislam.com is operated in the U.S. by an American entity whose legal representatives are American citizens. The PTA's notice amounts to an attempt to claim that Pakistan's blasphemy law applies to offenses committed abroad by non-Pakistani citizens.
Perhaps the chances that the U.S. may accept this claim and extradite American citizens to Pakistan is low, but they will be prevented from traveling to Pakistan or other countries friendly to Pakistan, where they may be arrested. And they also expressed concerns that their relatives in Pakistan may be targeted.
In another segment, we report where Chinese operatives in Australia have pummeled an Australian citizen in Australia for making negative comments about Chinese President Xi Jinping. The long arm of censorship is reaching out further than ever before.
Has the lockdown got you depressed and you feel like you can't find rest or peace in your soul? Then you should order our special offer today by calling us at 1-800-652-1144. And be sure to visit our website where you can download our programs for free by clicking on the download button at swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Alicia Illion continue this series on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.